who are beginning to inspire the vision of multitudes by saying that it is the responsibility of the church to apply biblical principles in economics, in law, and in all aspects, to apply these principles to the whole world, to take dominion of the whole world for Christ. Now let me give you some specifics of Reconstructionism. First of all, there is the belief that Old Testament law must be applied directly to the United States and to other Christian countries today. And as you read the Old Testament, you find that there are at least 12 to 15 different crimes, different sins, for which God demanded execution. Adultery, homosexuality, astrology, children who were rebellious. And what Reconstructionism says is that these Old Testament laws must be applied today. After all, God hasn't changed his view of homosexuality and adultery and astrology, has he? Therefore, if God hasn't changed his view regarding these, the same penalty that was exacted in the Old Testament must be applied today. So there is a return, a belief in the return to Old Testament law. Secondly, there is a revival of an ancient view called postmillennialism. Postmillennialism says that the world is getting better and better through the influence and the spread of the gospel, and eventually, once Christianity has engulfed the world and taken it captive for Christ, then he will come. But we are the ones that usher in the kingdom. This was a view that was popular before the First and Second World Wars. The belief was that indeed the world is getting so much better that soon Jesus will come. And incidentally, we have some post-millennialism in some of the songs that we sing from time to time. And when we do sing those songs, I sing but with a smile on my face, and I wonder whether or not we are really knowing what we are singing. Songs regarding the kingdom of God being equated with the church. The darkness shall turn to dawning, the dawning to noonday bright, and God's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. That was written in an era when it was believed that through the spread of the gospel, we would bring in the kingdom as we told the story to the nations. And then Jesus would come after the kingdom had already been brought in by us. Reconstructionism holds to postmillennialism. Then there is the view that we should have a biblical form of government, and let me discuss with you what that implies. First of all, we should not have a democracy. You know, you read the Old Testament. Did Moses get together and say, now folks, what we'd like to do is to have a congregational meeting to decide on whether or not we're going to obey God's laws. And what we want to do is vote by secret ballot as to what God has said and whether or not we're going to keep his commandments. No, that's not the way it was. God spoke, Moses heard the word correctly, and the people were to obey, period. It was not a democracy. So these folks say that we need a republican kind of government, but not a democracy. They would say also that parents are to educate their children and the public school systems should be closed down. Now, we may agree with that, at least partially. You know that there are people who are in Reconstructionism who are very interested and great promoters of homeschooling. Not all people who are into homeschooling are Reconstructionists, I must point that out. And certainly homeschooling has a lot to say for it, but it's part of the Reconstruction agenda. Tithing must be substituted for income tax. After all, isn't that what they did in the Old Testament? They gave their tithes to support the religious system in the very same way we should give our tithes to support the government, but no more. No jail. That's a great society. Can you imagine our president saying that he's going to build new jails? They would like to say, let's tear down the ones we have. We have only two penalties. First of all, if you are guilty of a particular sin, such as stealing, you have the responsibility to make restitution. And if you don't make restitution, you are executed. Reminds me a little of what I used to say regarding the communist state when the communists speak to someone, they say, are you to be hung or are you to be shot? If you answer correctly, you will be hung. If not, you will be shot. In other words, the issue is very clear. Perhaps I can illustrate the difference this way. D.L. Moody once said that the world is like a ship that is going down, said D.L. Moody. And it is my responsibility to rescue as many people as I can before the world goes under. The Reconstructionists say that's not the analogy. Rather, if the world is like a ship, we can take control of the ship. We can become the captains of the ship, and we can take it over, and we can control it for God. Now, I want to tell you that Reconstructionism is a very dangerous view. It is unbiblical, it is wrong, and it is going to do us an awful lot of harm. Let me give you some reasons why I say that. First of all, because the Bible is very clear that we are free. We are free from the demands of the Old Testament law. We are free from the demands of the Old Testament law. Now, it is quite true, of course, that God has not changed his mind regarding homosexuality and adultery and astrology. But so far as the penalties are concerned, the penalties are no longer exacted in this New Testament era. And in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul argues that indeed we are under a new era of grace, and we are no longer under law. Secondly, and it's very important for you to realize that the church is not the same as Israel. The church is something new in God's program. This is known as dispensationalism. That big word means that we are in a new dispensation and God is doing something special with the church, and the church is no longer Israel. We do not take the law that was given to Israel and impose it upon present society. And then, of course, postmillennialism, which many of the Reconstructionists hold to, is nothing but a dream that can scarcely be taken seriously. But I want us to just look at the agenda of Reconstructionism from the standpoint of church history. There was a time when the state was subject to the church. There was a time in Europe when the church said, we are going to capture the entire Holy Roman Empire for God and rule it according to God's laws. What did you have during that period of time? You had such things as people being burned at the stake because they denied the Trinity. But you had tremendous abuses. Because you see, as the church gains in power, it has a tendency to also gain in corruption. And when it begins to impose its agenda, so far as its doctrines are concerned, upon the unbelieving world, abuse is inevitable. Take, for example, the Reformers. And as you know, I am a great fan of the three great Reformers, Luther, Calvin, and of course, in Geneva, you have Zwingli. A great form, or rather I should say, not in Geneva, but in the other city of Switzerland that doesn't come to mind, Zurich. It was in Geneva that you had Calvin. You had Zurich, Switzerland. But do you know that even the Reformers were supportive of those movements that would stamp out the Anabaptists? The Anabaptists were those who said that we haven't been baptized until we were baptized as adults. They rejected infant baptism. And the Reformers, though every single one of them acknowledged that there was no such thing as an example of infant baptism in the New Testament, Luther admitted it, Zwingli admitted it, Calvin admitted it. Still, they were insistent on infant baptism because it was the glue that held church and state together, and worse, they supported movements to stamp out the Anabaptist movement, so that in Zurich, Switzerland, you have in September, or rather January the 17th, 1525, in the year 1525, the city council of Zurich voted that all parents who did not have their children baptized as infants were to be put to death. Do you know that throughout Europe, whole villages were massacred, 1,500 people, men, women, and children, simply because they would not have their children baptized as infants? And it was the great reformer himself, Zwingli, who said regarding Felix Mantz, one of the leading Anabaptists, he says, if he wishes to go under the water, then indeed let him go under. And Felix Mantz was drowned in the deep, cold waters of the Lamotte River, just a couple of hundred yards from Zwingli's church. You see, that's what happens when the church begins to use political power to advance, quote, Christian doctrine. No, we are not Reconstructionists. But the Bible does teach, it does not teach the isolationism that I mentioned a moment ago. It does not teach the Reconstructionism that is gaining such a precedent in evangelical circles. What does the Bible teach about us being as lambs in the midst of wolves, of being defenseless in the world? What is the role of the church in the world? The role of the church in the world is one of great influence. And what I'd like to do is to give three responsibilities that we have in the world. Three responsibilities. What is it that we are to be doing as long as God has allowed us to live on this planet? Let me give them to you. First of all, the responsibility to the world. The responsibility to the world, primarily, is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why should we remember the primacy of the gospel? In the 12th chapter of Luke, Jesus told an interesting parable. He said that there was a rich man who was having bumper crops, and he said to himself, I'm going to tear down my barns and build greater ones. And there he was with huge mounds of grain. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Jesus said he was a fool, because that night his soul was required of him. What was the mistake of this wealthy man? Well, one of his mistakes was he mistook his soul for his body. His soul was not fed. His body was fed food for many years, but his soul was starving, and when he died and went to meet his Maker, he ended up in hell forever. He forgot the primacy of the soul over the body. Whatever we may do to make just laws, and in a moment I shall point out that we have that responsibility, the fact still is that if men and women do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, they are lost forever. This wealthy man mistook his soul for his body. He also mistook time for eternity. We have only a few moments to live on this earth, comparatively speaking, and suddenly he was whisked away into eternity without God and without having made his peace with God. My friend, let us never lose sight of the primacy of the gospel. Now I'm going to say something that is going to be somewhat controversial, but after this service, after I've shaken hands with you, I'll have a car outside waiting to take me somewhere. Throughout the years, we have had very impressive fund drives to alleviate poverty. Poverty because of famine, poverty because of tidal waves. And I want to tell you today that I am in sympathy with everything that we can possibly do to help these countries. And I am not speaking against those kinds of fundraising techniques to help people in foreign countries. But I want to tell you this, that if we could view issues from the standpoint of eternity, it would be a better investment to take that money and to give it to mission organizations and missionaries and strengthen our mission force around the world and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to every single tribe, to every single location, to every single village, and every city upon the face of this earth. Why? Because of the primacy of time over eternity and the soul over the body. I should say, the primacy of eternity over time and the soul over the body. Let us never lose sight of the fact that God has left us here to share with a lost, hurting world that will be lost forever, that there is only one message that can save them. That's the message of Christ. That's our primary responsibility. That's our responsibility to the world. We also have a responsibility to the church, to one another, to be completely committed to each other. And I'm going to skip over this because of our lack of time. But you know, the Bible says that God is doing something special in our hearts, conforming us onto the image of Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, it says in Colossians, we have to be knit together in love, that we might understand the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. Nobody can live a successful Christian life alone. We need one another. Just like those mountain climbers, when they are up on that mountain, they begin to slip and fall, and the only thing that holds them is that they are tied to a rope, and someone else has that rope, and perhaps has attached it to some peg that has been put into the rock. And in that way, they get up the mountain together, needing one another and loving each other until they get to the top. The primacy of the church and commitment to the church. There's a third responsibility, and that is to society. The responsibility to society lies in two areas. First of all, with regard to laws, judicially. Do we have a responsibility to try to change the laws in the United States that they might be just laws? Yes. But not in such a way as to force people to believe the special doctrines of Christianity, such as the deity of Christ and the Trinity. But yes, we can be involved in trying to stop abortion. We can be involved in trying to come about with laws that would limit the spread and the influence of the scourge of pornography, just as people did in the days in Britain and in the United States as they worked against slavery, trying to do all that they possibly can to bring society to a higher standard of law. Think, for example, of Wilberforce in the 1700s in Great Britain. Wilberforce was a little man. They called him the Shrimp. But they said when he began to speak with such power that they said the Shrimp became a whale. And Wilberforce spoke against slavery. He committed himself to stamping out this scourge because Britain was involved in it at that time through the British East India Company. And for more than 35 years in Parliament, he kept introducing bills that were defeated time and time again, until in February of 1807, he finally was able to pass through the British Parliament laws against slavery. In addition to that, he began societies that helped the poor and that stimulated education. He did all that he possibly could as a Christian where he was to make his world better. Just laws. You say, well, what about politics? That's another area. What does the Bible say in Romans? We have the responsibility, first of all, to be submissive to the state, and even before we do that, we should pray for those who have the rule over us, it says. Incidentally, before you write a letter to a congressman or pick up your telephone to let him know how he should vote on a specific issue, don't do that unless you have prayed for those who are in authority first, because that is, believers, is our primary and first responsibility. Secondly, we must submit to them that have the rule over us, the Bible tells us, unless it infringes on the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we have the awesome responsibility of defying the government. You look at the history of Christianity and you see that it is a history of lawbreakers. Going back to the Old Testament where Daniel refused to obey the king who said, "You shall not pray to the Lord your God." And Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to obey those laws. You have in the New Testament the apostles who said we should obey God rather than men. And then you look at church history and you find, whether it's Bunyan or anyone else, they were all men Oftentimes there were those who were jailed because they recognized that there was a law that was higher than the state, and that was the law of God. The law of God. You probably wonder what I think of Operation Rescue, which is going on in the Chicago area here at abortion clinics, and I would simply say that I think that that is a matter of individual conscience. Some of us may not feel comfortable being arrested or being involved in Operation Rescue to try to shut down abortion clinics. On the other hand, we must respect people whose convictions run that deeply, because after all, human life is at stake. Whenever possible, we should be the best citizens that we possibly can be. Whenever possible, to work through the system. And yet recognize that there are times when we must draw the line and say, here is where my convictions lie. What is the bottom line? We have a responsibility to the world, and that is to share the good news of the gospel. We have a responsibility to one another to be fully committed to the spiritual development of every one of us, which reflects the gospel in today's society. And then we have a responsibility to society and involvement in society to effect change. But what is the bottom line? What makes Christianity different from all the other philosophies of the world? It is simply that we believe that ultimately, if you want to change humanity, ultimately, in order to change humanity, there has to be a change within rather than simply changes without. Now you consider Marxism. Marx believed that we were in effect economic animals. Marx believed that if you wanted to change people, you just had to change the means of production. You had to change the economic system of a country, and then people would change. Believed that capitalism was the root of all evils. If you can get away with capitalism, you can do away with evil, Marx taught. That has not happened. And the backlash against communism around the world today is proof that Marxism has been a total, total failure, a total misunderstanding of the needs of man. What about Freud? Freud taught that basically we were controlled either by the repression or the expression of our sexual drive. That basically, fundamentally, we are sexual creatures, and that is really what determines the way we are. And if we want to change man, we must change his sexual habits and attitudes. What about Darwin? Darwin said that we are nothing but products of the evolutionary spiral. And that in that evolutionary development, man is a victim of circumstances that preceded him, and he will be a victim of circumstances that go on after he has lived. And so the view is that we are caught in this naturalistic system, and to change man, you must change nature. What does the Bible teach? Teaches that God has the ability to go right into the human heart and to effect a permanent change within. Of course we should be involved in trying to implement just laws, but all the laws in the world can never change the human heart. There is a transformation that is brought about by God and by God alone, and it is our responsibility to tell the world about that transformation. I remember a woman who was in this church. She and her husband moved to another state, but when she was here, she said that before she was saved, she was pro-abortion. She said she was the ones who were marching down the street with a placard, asking the Supreme Court to be sure to keep Roe versus Wade. But after she came to Christ, she said it was that changed me. She said instantly I knew that abortion was wrong. And she became one who was pro-life rather than pro-choice. You see the transformation that God can bring about? Let's never lose sight of that. So it is our responsibility to tell men and women that there is a change that can take place within us through the gospel of Jesus Christ as God makes us new creatures. And we as believers should be the first ones to know that when we want to change people, we must first love them. You can't change somebody you hate. That's why, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we can stand against abortion without apology, but at the same time offer the grace and the cleansing and the mercy of God to a woman who has had an abortion. And we can stand against pornography, and certainly we ought to, and all of the implications of that in society, but at the same time we can offer the cleansing and the power of Christ to those who are trapped in its grip. We stand as salt, we stand as light, and we stand for that which shall last forever. Remember Augustine, that great theologian and philosopher? He loved the city of Rome. And one day when the Vandals came and they sacked Rome, when his friends came to him, they knew how disappointed Augustine would feel when he saw the city of Rome in ruins. But after he heard that the city had fallen, he is to have said these words. He said, "Whatever men build, men will destroy." So he said, let's get on with the business of building the kingdom of God. And I guess I want to remind us today that whatever men build, men will destroy. Let's separate that which is eternal from that which is temporal. Let's understand our responsibility and obligation to the world to share the gospel, our obligation to one another to love each other and to build one another up, and our obligation to society to try to transform it and yet recognize that it needs a change that is more fundamental and basic, but is brought about by the changed heart that God can effect in the lives of those who believe. I hope that you understand today that as a church, we owe the world something. We owe it. God has saved us. He's elevated us. We are special people, people of his own possession. And now God says, through dependence upon me, you can change society by the exaltation of my Son. Whatever men believe, whatever men build, men will destroy. Let's get on with the business of proclaiming Christ. That lasts forever. Join me as we pray together. Our Father, we want to thank you today for the faithfulness of your word. We thank you for the privilege of being identified with you so that men and women know that we belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Father, there is so much for us to do. Children being abused, moral impurity, marriages being torn asunder. And you're calling us now to be your representative to the world. We pray that you shall help us to live out the gospel, to understand its message, and to see its implications, and to be all that we can be for your glory and honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.